Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. She's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 8 goes on to say, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Forgive me as I miss out bits and pieces here and there. It's not because they're not important, but there's loads of verses here and we'd be here all night if I read the whole lot. But the good news we read here is about bringing comfort. Comfort in this case, in the immediate sense of Isaiah, to a people who have been shattered by catastrophe. You know, I don't mean the kind of there, it'll be all right kind of comfort, but I mean powerful comfort from the God of the universe. So who are the recipients of this comfort and indeed the amazing good news in the chapters which follow here? Well, in one sense, quite rightly, we would say this good news is for all who will receive it. It is for us, it's for you and for me. This book is God's word to us, and it's as relevant today as when it was written. But actually, initially, in a really immediate sense, the prophet Isaiah, at the time this book was written, was speaking to the people of God in the Old Testament, Israel, a people in desperate need of comfort. And really, their relationship with God just lies in ruins at this point. Literally, actually, the temple, along with the whole of Jerusalem, have been destroyed. The center, you know, Jerusalem was the center of worship for the Jewish people. It was the place they came to meet with God, to celebrate the festivals. And they've been exiled from their land by King Nebuchadnezzar, from the land God had given them, from the promised land given to them in the time of Moses. And they've been exiled to Babylon. So there are people who are far from home. They're far off from God. You know, those two go hand in hand, don't they? You know, where home is, where God is, that's where home is, isn't it? And these people are not free. They're oppressed. And many, as the following chapters tell us, have turned away to false gods and idols. And the good news which follows throughout this section and starts here is news of a very real deliverance, we see. They're going to be delivered out of Babylon, out of captivity. It's a very real freedom that is proclaimed to these captives. It's a very real restoration that is spoken of. Now, their home is restored. Their relationship with God restored. It's a very real spiritual awakening and renewal that these chapters are going to proclaim. It's a very real redemption and rescue and hope that these verses speak of. And what I want to say is, it's no less real today. These words are no less real today. There's people far from God, people hurting, people oppressed, people who feel trapped in a situation they can't get out of, people who are not where they want to be, people who aren't where they should be, people who are spiritually dead, who long for freedom and peace in their lives, whose godless existence maybe leaves them feeling hopeless and maybe unforgivable and unlovable. But these chapters are good news to those people. They're good news to us. But who is going to tell them if not us? You know, the first thing that the people learn these verses, they're forgiven. And do you know how important it is to know that you are forgiven? Have you received God's forgiveness in your life? Their sin has been paid for, we read. The wrong they have done is no longer held against them. But how can this be? You know, how is this possible? How could this time of exile, 70 years, possibly pay for a rebellion against God that had gone on for many, many generations? This was a people who had repeatedly rejected God, who'd gone their own way, done things in their own strength, renounced God's ways, turned to idols, oppressed one another. committed countless evil acts over hundreds of years. Maybe we identify with some of that stuff. But the wonder of God's mercy and the full extent of his grace and the mystery of this forgiveness, well, actually, I'm going to say it isn't actually fully revealed until later on. But what we learn is this forgiveness is not dependent on their actions. It's actually not dependent on them being punished, even though if through the trauma of this exile, God has shown them something of the consequences of their sin. He's disciplined them, if you like. But this forgiveness was not dependent on their faithfulness. Otherwise, it would have never been granted. It is totally reliant on the grace of God and his faithfulness. And Isaiah 53, as I said before, is where we're headed tonight. And if you know those verses, as many of you probably do, you'll know what I'm talking about. But for now, we have a lot of ground to cover in a very short space of time. So let's go for it and move on. I'm just going to highlight a couple of things further, which are key themes of this good news. You know, Isaiah wants us to know that the word of God lasts forever, that the message we're to proclaim is powerful and it's true. And so we can have full confidence in it. And so Isaiah then goes on to say, "You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout." You know, don't be ashamed. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, "Here is your God." Say to Battle. Say to the towns of East Sussex. Say to Hastings and Robertsbridge and Westfield and Settlescombe, "Here is your God. Hear the call of the kingdom on your life. Bring the good news to all people. Don't hold back." This is such a high calling God gives us. And we read in these verses of the sovereign Lord, the one who's all powerful, coming and ruling with a mighty arm. You know, when we read of the arm of the Lord in scripture, often outstretched, we see God's power. We actually see God's judgment on evil, but we also see his deliverance for his people, his justice. You know, this is the God who fights for his people, who fights for humanity, who fought on the cross and who won, and who will have the victory when all is said and done. But I just love the fact that this mighty, all-powerful God is like a shepherd towards his people. You know, to those who are under his care. You know, that mighty arm we read about. And then we read about the fact that he tends to us and gathers us in his arms. The tender love of God. And this is such good news. He carries us close to his heart. So you can put your trust in God. You can place your life in his hands because he is loving. And he will take care of you in a deep and a powerful way. Do you know this God? Do you spend time with him, with your Father? I'm not going to read from every chapter, or else, as you can probably tell already, we're going to be here all night. But you can go back and read these incredible verses that God has given us right through this section of Isaiah. And I hope many of you will. But in Isaiah 42, it's written in verse 1, "Here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope." This is what God, the Lord, says, the creator of the heavens, who stretched them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I'll take hold of your hand. I'll keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." Who's this servant Isaiah prophesies of? He's a suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He's the one who's going to put things right. You know, people say, "Why is there so much suffering in this world? Why doesn't God do anything about it?" But you see, the thing is, he has, and he will. He will clear up the mess that, to be honest, we've created through our sin. He will bring justice to the nations. But this is the great thing. In doing so, he's not going to break a bruised reed or snuff out a smouldering wick. In other words, God's not going to write people off. He hasn't written you or me off. See, he's not like us. He's merciful and compassionate. He isn't going to trample on people to crush us the minute we step out of line. He's patient. He loves us. But he will establish justice on earth. And he wants to use us to bring his teaching, his ways, to the bruised reeds and the smouldering wicks. He gives breath to his people, bringing us life. He takes us by the hand. We are his. And he wants to bring this message to all people, to open the eyes of the blind and free captives and release from darkness. And in Isaiah 43, he tells us he's with us through it all. Just listen what he says. He says, "But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I've redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you." Isn't it amazing that we're honored in the sight of God? "Because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life." You know, the love of God for his people knows no bounds. He's with us in every trial. But then listen to the call of God going out. Verse 5 says, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I'll say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." You know, this is the passionate cry of the Father for his children to come home. Do not hold them back. Yes, of course, it has such resonance with the people of Israel in the time of exile that God's calling them home. But actually, this cry goes out to the ends of the earth. You know, do you hear the great commission in this? To make disciples of every nation. And we hear the heart behind this. It's because the Father passionately loves the people of this world. That's what this is about. This desperation in the heart of God and determination to reach his own. Isaiah 44 says from halfway through verse 2, it says, "Do not be afraid, Jacob my servant, Jeshurun, which means the upright one, whom I've chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I'll pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others will write on their hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel." As you go and you share God's word and you invite people to know God, don't be afraid. Don't believe for one minute that no one out there is interested, or don't believe that it all depends on you. Because if you do, you're not going to do it. You know, the gospel is about God pouring his spirit out in the desert. It's his initiative. And the desert bursting into bloom. God will meet people by his spirit as we share the gospel. Not all the time, but some of the time. And that's enough for me. You know, you might think that you're going into a desert place, into a wilderness, the most unlikely place. Nothing's ever going to grow there. But God is the God of miracles. God's the one who met with each one of us, met with many of us. You know, people will say, "I belong to the Lord. I'm God's. I'm part of his family." People will respond to God's call on their life because God is faithful. And that's why God says in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 8, "You heavens above, rain down my righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness flourish with it. I, the Lord, have created it." You know, do we hear the verses that inspire revival here? Now, the gospel brings renewal and restoration, life, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do we want to see this salvation springing up? Do we? Anybody? Chris does. Praise God. If so, it starts with us. God goes on to say, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." But yet in Isaiah 46 and 47, I'm not going to read through them now, you'll be pleased to know, but amongst other things, we learn of the idol worship that took place in Babylon and which the people of God themselves have got involved in. And you see, when our hearts turn away from the living God, our lives take a destructive course, even if we don't notice it straight away. You know, Dom said this morning that it's terrible consequences to stay in where we are when God's called us to move forward. It's going to be painful, even if it's not in the short term, because we're going to realize down the line, this isn't where I'm meant to be. But God turns and says, "Turn to me and be saved." You know, like the prodigal son, you know, God the Father waits with his arms open wide, waiting to embrace us. Now, like Isaiah, we speak into a context where people's hearts are chasing after all kinds of things. You know, our hearts often are chasing after all kinds of things, but rarely God. And yet we must persevere in sharing the gospel. Our hearts must be focused on God. And then in Isaiah 49, we again hear from the one referred to as the servant of the Lord, who addresses the distant nations. And he says his mouth is like a sharpened sword. And I think it's somewhere in the beginning of Isaiah 49 that it speaks about arrows as well, but you can check up on that. That in verse 6, God says to him, to this servant, "It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." You know, actually, this is actually God the Father speaking to God the Son when we think about it, which is quite mind-blowing when we read them and we get that insight into that relationship between the Father and Son. But do you hear what he says? It's too small a thing. God's love for humanity is so great, it's too small a thing for this one nation, this one people, to know God. God wants all the ends of the earth to know him. And so it's too small a thing for us to be content with keeping the gospel to ourselves, for us to enjoy nice meetings, for us to be too engrossed sometimes in church life to miss a wider world that's perishing. You know, that's what this series, Fruitfulness on the Frontline, is really all about. Because what it's saying is, in order for God's salvation to reach the ends of the earth, in our ordinary, everyday lives, we've got to be the ones who are sharing Jesus with others to the ends of the earth. What are we doing at our end? What are we doing here? Are we messengers? Are our mouths sharpened like that of our Savior? In verse 9 of chapter 49, we read that God wants us to be those who say to the captives, "Come out," and to those in darkness, "Be free." I hear the call of God again in these verses. Now is the time of salvation. The Father wants to call out to people through us. We let him. The end of this chapter has more amazing verses about God's compassion. Again, I'm going to let you read those during the week. I really encourage you to do so. Amazing verses. And then as we read through Isaiah 51, the sense of urgency increases. We're almost there. We're told to listen, to hear. We're told God's salvation is on the way. And this call to God's people to wake up begins. "Awake, awake, clothe yourself with strength. Rise up, Jerusalem." As if God is calling out to the ruins themselves to literally rise up. And then we have in Isaiah 52, continuing this theme from verse 1, "Awake, awake, Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion, now a captive." So ignoring the immediate context for a second, thinking about us, Is the church captive to our culture? Are our mouths sometimes bound up because we believe that we can't speak out about what we believe? We can't speak out about Jesus. That's terribly disrespectful to other people. Actually, we're told to do it with gentleness and with respect. So the Bible believes it's possible for us to do that. Do we need to wake up at times? I know I do. Does the church need to shake off the dust and share the good news with others? And when I talk about the church, I'm not actually talking about an organization, because that isn't what the church is. I mean, do we have to become, as the people of God, and I include myself in this, do we have to become messengers of the gospel in our everyday lives, in ordinary life, not church life, out where Jesus is in our community? Because this chapter goes on to say, I just love the fact that we're looking at these lovely feet here. Because it goes on to say, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. You know, in other words, people of God, have you not got it yet? Your God reigns. So tell the world. Listen. Your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they'll see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. Because actually this city was built for the worship of God. And though it had been laid waste, it's going to be rebuilt. And its glory will be greater than before, because the Messiah himself is going to walk in that city. Do you get that? The Messiah himself is coming to that city. And he will be lifted up, but not as you may think. Actually, he's going to be lifted up on the cross. And just when everybody thinks that he's been defeated, actually there he's going to have the ultimate victory over sin and death, because he's going to rise again. And you will see that everything that has ever held you back has now been defeated, that all that has held people back from the beginning has been defeated by our Savior. It's been conquered by our Messiah. Our God has had the victory. Amen? Amen. The Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. So let's go out and let's tell people about Jesus Christ, the one who was, who is, and who is to come. The one spoken of in Isaiah 53, and I'm going to let you read this yourself in the week. But as it says, he is the one who's taken upon himself the sins of us all. And this is why the people of God, thinking back to chapter 40, could be forgiven, because of the promise of the one who was to come. Because of Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross. Because through that sacrifice, freedom, healing, deliverance, life, hope, joy, and peace comes. It all comes through the cross. This is the gospel. This is God's passionate love for humanity and for us, that we've got to grasp and let take hold of our whole lives. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Now let's share the gospel with others. Just before I invite it up and we pray and we continue in worship, I just got two challenges. One, I've been doing this this open doors thing with Esther, this meal thing, and they set two challenges, an easy challenge and a hard challenge. So I thought I'd do that, the response this evening. Putting aside how you might want to be prayed for now, which I'm sure Ed will pick up on. But the easy challenge is this: go and read Isaiah 40 to 53 again. And let it sink into your soul and take on board those words and hear from God through that. And perhaps the harder challenge is this: if you're sitting there thinking, I don't have a clue how to share the gospel with others, I don't have a clue how to go out and begin that or what to do, I'm going to just challenge you. Come up to me, say, I want to go out, I want to share the gospel, and we'll find a time and we'll go out and we'll do it. Okay? So that's the hard challenge. And it doesn't matter whether you're completely new here or you've never been here before, or whether you're a deacon or even an elder, you can come up and say, I want to go out and share the gospel because that's what I want to do. I've got this burning desire. And we'll just go out and we'll find some people who we don't know and we'll just share the gospel with them. Don't worry, we're not going to do it in a crazy, zany way. I don't know, I hope not. But just come and speak to me. But Ed, I'm going to hand back to you now.
Thank you, Mark. David, could you come and share the kind of picture that you had earlier, and then if the band want to come back up, and then...
I'm reminded of a conversation I was having earlier with my mum. We've got tulips in the garden. Only one's shot up, and that has actually flowered. And we've discovered that the others, their buds have been eaten by slugs really early on, and it's too late now. And I really felt God saying that the colour that the tulips bring, that we've unfortunately only got one of now, is representing God's love, God's joy that is existent in us, the life to the full, the abundant life that Jesus promises, and that at least one person here has felt like they're just starting to grow and that bud was there and now it's been snatched away. And now you've got to wait an entire another season, another year before it comes up again. But I really feel that, in fact, God's saying that now's the time just to be invited back into that joy, that life to the full. All other, I suppose, aspects really that we can think of how our lives with God are colourful, not just stasis, but colourful. That God's inviting us now just to come back into it, that you don't have to wait another season, but in fact that colour, that joy can weather the storms that happen around it, that nothing will touch it, but that colour will stay and that colour is invited now.
Thank you, David. I also had a picture as we were worshipping earlier. It sounds really bizarre, but of being covered in honey. I want you to imagine for a moment you're covered in honey, and trying to wash it off. It's not an easy thing. You need to get a little bit on your hands, but imagine you're completely, up your arms, that thing. And I just felt maybe that there is someone here, or maybe people here, who, when you gather on a Sunday, when you gather as the church family, it's like God, meets with you, and it's almost as if you're covered in honey, and you leave, and you just can't wait. You want to try and get it off. You don't want it to go with you because you don't actually want people to notice that you're a Christian or to know that this is part of your life. And just that, if that's something that resonates with you, then I'd really want to encourage you to come and ask someone to stand with you and just to pray with you, for God to release you from whatever that is, and to be able to go out in His power. If those on the prayer team could gather near the front. If there's anything that Mark said or anything else this evening that you would love to pray with someone over, then do please come forward as we continue to worship in a few more songs. An opportunity for you to do business with God, for you to move forward with Him so that we can go out for Him, whatever that looks like for us. Finn.